This year, Catherine put me on to Brené Brown. She's a researcher and storyteller, does great work in emotional health, especially in the areas of courage, shame, vulnerability, and empathy. Her podcasts are really interesting too. We listened to one recently with authors who are twin sisters. Amelia and Emily Nagoski wrote a book on emotional burnout. Emily is a doctor in public health and a sex educator, and Amelia is a professor and conductor of music. The book came out of a deeply personal experience for them. Through her work in conducting and singing, Amelia was specifically trained in how to feel feelings and process them and then about express them on stage. Yet personally, she thought emotions, if she actually had them, were in her mind. They had no connection to her body. As well as that, she had no time to process her emotions. Any negative feelings that came up during the day were locked away so she could get through her day of work, a long commute, and caring for two teenagers. She said one day her body said to her, "Enough, we need to deal with this," and she woke up in terrible pain and had to be hospitalized. She's not unlike many of us who soldier on through stressful times, just put our head down and get on with it, only to come to holidays and collapse in a heap. Our bodies get a moment to rest and all that undealt with stuff gets unlocked. In hospital, Amelia's sister Emily brought all kinds of books to her, and they're all specifically books that helped her to understand that emotions are not just in her head, but are in our bodies. You know, they're called feelings for a reason. She was learning about the complexity that we have as human beings. We aren't minds that just happen to be moving around in bodies. We're a whole person, body, soul, spirit, emotions, all of it. Their book on burnout, you know, the physical consequences of not listening to and engaging with our emotions, confirms what King David knew 3,000 years ago. In Psalm 38 here, we see a complex interplay between our mind, body, and spirit. There's a lot going on in this psalm. Physical pain, emotional pain, isolation, the presence of enemies, sin and guilt, confession and repentance, the feeling of being under God's wrath and discipline. So while this psalm's about the confession of sin, there's also a lot of other connected things going on. And a first read of it makes us ask a lot of questions. I mean, David makes a connection between his sickness and his sin. Is that always true? Is sickness caused by sin? Is every experience of sickness an experience of God's wrath or discipline? Can we make that connection when other people become sick? Well, as with most things in life in the Bible, the answer is complex. Now, that doesn't stop people trying to make it simplistic. So let's have a look at what David says about these deep emotions of guilt and shame. But before we do jump in, I want to take note that unlike some of the other psalms that we've been looking at, there are no of those sealers in this psalm. Remember Psalm 77 had a few of them? That little untranslated Hebrew word that we think are just like points in the song to stop and reflect on what's just been said. You know, this psalm's different. You know, once we get on this ride, there's no stopping until it's over. There's a whole lot going on in David's life, and once he's been brought to the point of talking to God about it, it all comes out in a rush. There's no self-reflecting in this psalm. It is just full-on from go to woe. He's been in deep physical and emotional pain for a long time now. I guess that has been his one long sealer moment of being laid aside in illness. But that has given him the opportunity to take stock of his life, draw connections between his body, soul, and spirit that are painful, but ultimately healing. It took a bodily breakdown for David to recognize his soul breakdown. And so now everything comes out at once. In verses 1 to 10, we hear about that pain, and there is an awful lot of it. If David sat down with his doctor and she asked, "What are your symptoms?" he'd say, "All of them." If you put that list that's in those verses into Google, you'd get results that'll say he'll be dead in minutes. Bones, back, heart, strength, energy, eyes, all get a mention and they're all cactus. Plus, festering wounds thrown in on top. Now, I shouldn't be making fun of him or trivializing his suffering, because he's weighed down by a sense of God's judgment, his sin, and his emotional, mental, and physical sufferings. Right up front, he's conscious about the connection between his sin and his suffering. Verses 1 and 2. Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath. Your arrows have pierced me. Your hand has come down on me. Those feelings aren't uncommon. Job also felt like God had shot arrows into him. And in 1 Samuel 5, the Philistines experienced God's heavy hand of judgment, expressed in tumors and sickness. And in verse 3, David believes it's because of God's wrath that he has no health. But it seems that his physical symptoms reflect his anguish of heart there in verse 8. Unlike other weeping songs in the Psalms, he realizes that his is not innocent suffering this time. In other Psalms, enemies have caused him grief. Or like last week, Heman thought that God was the one who was causing the grief. But here, while David understands that his sufferings have come from God, he also knows that they've come in response to his sin. Verse 2. There is no soundness in my bones because of my sin. Verse 4. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. So we need to ask that question from earlier. Are sin and sickness connected? Do we need to walk back over to Heman in Psalm 88 and tell him that the reason why he's in so much distress is because there must be some unconfessed sin in his life? Well, maybe we need to ask that question a little bit differently, a bit more specifically. Are sin and sickness connected? Let's ask it differently. Are sin and sickness connected in Psalm 38? Well, yes, it is, certainly. Are sin and sickness connected in Psalm 88? No, definitely not. Are sin and sickness connected in Job? Well, it depends on who you ask. Job's friends certainly did. They end up having to invent sins that Job was supposedly guilty of to maintain their worldview of that. And while Job might have thought that previously, he knows in this instance he's innocent. Are sin and sickness connected in the Gospels? In John 9, the disciples meet a man who was born blind and they ask Jesus, well, who sinned, this man or his parents? To them it was, that's the only options you've got, someone sinned here. But Jesus gives an emphatic, neither. Are sin and sickness connected? Well, like most things in life in the Bible, the answer is complex. Are sin and sickness connected? Well, it's just as wrong to say never as it is to say always. In other Psalms of David, he understands that his suffering is innocent. But in this instance, he is convicted that there is sin that needs to be confessed. So we should never make glib pronouncements about others, bringing two and two together. And we really need to search our own hearts when we're in times of suffering. David speaks here about God's rebuke and discipline. He understands that his illnesses are designed by God to get his attention. You know, there's something deeper going on in his life that David seems to have been ignoring. I certainly get the impression that if David had not suffered in this way, he probably would have remained oblivious for his need of confession and repentance. As C.S. Lewis famously said, sometimes God shouts in our pains because otherwise we'd remain deaf to him. Emilia Nagoski recognized, in hindsight, that her time of physical illness exposed an emotional and soul illness that she was trying every trick in the book to ignore. So I think the important thing here is that David recognizes the connection in his own conscience, rather than being told that by someone else. We'll come back to thinking about those who sit outside this psalm in a minute. But I want to think a little bit more about his soul pain. You know, it seems just as acute and debilitating as his physical pain. He uses words to describe it like sin in verse 3, guilt in verse 4, sinful folly in verse 5, iniquity in verse 18. He's got a heightened sense of his guilt. He's sensitive to God's anger, and he knows that their relationship has been harmed by his actions. I think it's safe to say that the deeper our love for God and our desire to be close to him, the deeper sense of our sin. The more we grow in holiness and godliness, the more painfully we experience our sin. So, yeah, it seems paradoxical, but the more mature a Christian is, the less mature they feel. But that's a good thing if it means that we're growing in our humility and are quick to confess. Because David knows that this sin, while he hates it and it has brought shame, isn't him. It doesn't define him. Now, right down at the very end of the psalm in verse 20, he says, "Those who repay my good with evil lodge accusations against me, though I seek only to do what is good." Now, he has turned his heart to the right. He is in a relationship with God. He is seeking to do what is good. And that's who he is in God's grace. But this sin was only brought to his attention through his pain. So perhaps it's a deeper kind of sin that's more connected to his identity than others, one that he was more blind to. I know sometimes for us that there are deep sins that are really connected to our sense of who we are, so much so that we feel like if that went away, we would be a very different person, or that it's so ingrained in our lives we can't escape it. Or it's so connected to who we are and our sense of that we don't want it to go. But whatever the sin was for David, once it was exposed, it brought him anguish. There's a real danger when that happens, of feeling overwhelmed by that sin. You know, of being so ashamed that we just wallow, awash in it, and we don't look to God, but instead we turn inwards. It becomes an opportunity for our heart to go to town on us, and we kick ourselves out actually seeking relief. We berate ourselves, and we kick ourselves, and we wonder why we're so awful, and we just sort of go around in circles. But the psalm begins, "Lord," it's a prayer. You know, it's not self-recrimination. You know, because all of David's talk of guilt and pain is expressed as a prayer, rather than a beating over his own head, it actually calms him. We sort of get that sense that as the psalm progresses, there's some breathing coming into it. He's starting to experience the joy of a sin forgiven, or it's a restoring of his relationship with God, and the overwhelmed first 10 verses tends to ease off. And we can make our wound deeper when we just sort of twist that arrow around and we dwell on our suffering and our shame and our guilt rather than talking to it about God. In verse 9, he says, "All my longings lie open before you, Lord. My sighing is not hidden from you." Now, a believer doesn't say, "God, you know, so I won't speak about it." Instead, she says, "You do know all about me, so I will speak to you." And so in verse 18, David confesses his sin. The hidden thing that has poisoned his soul and heart and body is now out in the open. There's hope for healing. I want to come back to that right at the end, because that's where David finishes the psalm. But let's consider the people who are sitting outside David's experience in this psalm. We find them in verses 11 to 16. Now, I've said a few times now, with these weeping songs, that we experience these psalms very differently depending on whether we're sitting inside or outside them. Sitting inside them is when the emotions and experiences are ours, when we really feel that this song is speaking for me. Sitting outside the psalm is when we're not experiencing them directly, but we may know someone who is. Firstly, in verse 11, David mentions his friends who are sitting outside. And they're actually a long way outside. My friends and companions avoid me because of my wounds. My neighbours stay far away. Now, hasn't that been such a common experience in these lament psalms? Even in Psalm 88 last week, right when the person inside the psalm needs help the most, that's when their friends scatter. Maybe that's been your experience as well. David here says that they've scattered because of his wounds. If we're outside the psalm, we might not visit a friend in hospital because their trauma is so great that we're too confronted to go there. Sometimes we don't know what to say when someone is grieving, so we think it's best just to stay away. Sometimes we're so busy trying to repress our own pain and sickness of soul that to be near someone who is suffering makes us afraid of being reminded of our own pain. And sometimes, I think this might be true of David's friends here, we might think that they've brought it on themselves and we don't want to be associated with them. You know, if it's connected to a sin, we think they've let the side down, or you know, we can be quick to judge and we just sort of think they're unclean and we stay away, we write them off. That they're not proper Christians because their sins have been exposed, well, we've been very successful in hiding ours. And that only adds to David's pain. Because right when David's friends scupper, his enemies move in for the kill. Verse 12. Those who want to kill me set their traps. Those who would harm me talk of my ruin. All day long they scheme and lie. In fact, absent friends and present enemies can start to look and sound exactly the same. That's especially so in churches, unfortunately. I know of many instances where Christians in grief have only had that grief compounded by other Christians. An elder in another church that I know was having significant marriage problems. Instead of being offered counselling or even just comfort, they were told that since they obviously couldn't manage their own household, they must resign. A minister I know was beaten over the head with that same verse while he was grieving a wayward adult child. The verse didn't even apply to, but that didn't stop his Christian friends beating him over the head with it. When I was a teenager, we had a freshwater fish tank. So we had goldfish, neon tetras, different kinds of catfish, silver sharks, and a really cool loach. One day we noticed that one of the goldfish had a sore on its side. The other fish were very interested in that fish all of a sudden. And after a while they began to sort of peck at it or bite the sore or hit the sore or something. We weren't sure what was going on. Maybe they were trying to clean the wound, we thought. But before we knew what was really going on, the wound had become larger and all of a sudden the goldfish was dead. It was pecked to death by the other fish. It was horrible. It was cruel. Like as a teenager, I thought, yeah, why would animals do that? But sadly, over the years, I've seen Christians do that. Through unthinking, poor, or downright wicked twisting of scripture, they make another Christian's wounds greater. Instead of trying to bring comfort for those who are in distress, we actually make the wound larger. We isolate ourselves from them. We look down on them. We get cranky at them because, again, they've let their sin be exposed while we've been very good or working very hard to hide ours. Or we talk about them to other people. Anyone who talks of another's ruin and seeks to make that ruin a reality is actually acting as these enemies in this psalm. But thankfully, David knows the wise response to that. In verses 13 and 14, he stays silent and refuses to pay attention to them. It's as though he can't speak. It's as though he's deaf. He just does not engage with that. Instead, he waits for God's verdict and vindication in verses 15 and 16. It's interesting, he knows in his own heart where his heart is at, and he needs to get right with God, but the actions of others were only trying to make that worse, or trying to sort of hem him into that place rather than finding relief and forgiveness. So being quiet, not responding, sort of anticipates Jesus' attitude, which was prophesied in Isaiah 53 and verse 7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus' experience is also looked back on by Peter in 1 Peter 2:23. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. When people outside the psalm are offering all kinds of advice or reasons for our sickness, pain, or trouble, we can listen in case there is God's wisdom in it. Now, if a friend has hung around and not scarped, their care as a friend may help us see things clearly. But like for David, it may be far safer and surer to seek God in prayer about it. All too many times, Christians in distress get the wrong advice from others, especially if it's unsolicited. And so David finishes by focusing back on God. Lord, do not forsake me. Do not be far from me, my God. Come quickly to help me, my Lord and my Saviour. That's what's true about his relationship with God. This sin that's so disrupted and made him go through this agony is not him. He turns for forgiveness. He asks for a restoration of the relationship. And he's my Lord and my Saviour. But that's how the psalm ends. So we don't get to see the resolution of this. And we don't get to hear God's answer to him in it. So I guess we need to ask another question. Can we be confident that God will answer David's prayer? Yes, of course. God has begun a work in David's heart. This experience of pain that's brought him to a realization of his sin wasn't sent by God just to grind him further into the dust, but for David to see his sin and repent, and to get rid of it, to deal with it. And we can see that experience, similar experience for the Corinthian church, a whole group of Christians. In 2 Corinthians 7, Paul writes about a very difficult conversation that he was having with the Corinthian church. He had to raise some really hard issues regarding sin in the congregation. It was painful for him to say, and it was obviously very painful for them to hear. The Corinthian Christians were really shaken. They were a bit like David here. They'd realized what had happened, and they just felt terrible about it. But Paul said this about that shame and grief that they were experiencing. He said, I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. David experienced that godly sorrow. It would have been worldly sorrow if he just kept going around in his own heart rather than bringing it to God. But even so, it was an incredibly painful experience for him. Owning up to guilt, sin, shame is something that we often resist with all our being. You know, it's awful to know that we're wrong. And it's awful to know that we've offended our loving Heavenly Father. And it's awful to know that we've put something in front of our love for Him. Perhaps it's awful that we think, yeah, well, I've been a Christian for so long and I'm still behaving like this. Or, now this has come up. I didn't realize I had to deal with that. But the pain in that experience is not God's point. That's not what he's wanting the end to be. It's not something for us to wallow in. The pain is designed to push us to God, not away from him. And because of who God is, we pray, I confess my iniquity. I'm troubled by my sin. And because of who God is, we can confidently pray, Lord, do not forsake me. Do not be far from me, my God. Come quickly to help me, my Lord and my Saviour. Well, how about we pray about that? Father, each of us are in a different place in our journey with you, and perhaps for many of us, though, we certainly know what David's been going through here. We've had times where we've just been brought low with our sense of sin and our the way that we've disappointed you, the way that we have not been acting in the way that we have been called to live, the way that we've grieved your Holy Spirit who lives within us. We've put things in front of you, and we know that that's never going to be right or helpful or good, and yet we still do it. So even today, if we are in that place, we want to pray with David, Lord, do not forsake us. Don't be far from us. Come quickly to help us, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen.